Now, brothers and sisters, if we look to our brother daily, and he'll speak on David. Ail is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Brother Dale, please.
Brother Brian has already brought the love of the North Carolina Ecclesia to this gathering this weekend. The only thing I can do is extend my appreciation for all the hard work that goes behind a gathering, both to the brothers in planning and to the sisters doing their work in the kitchen. We really do appreciate being here in your work. Our real purpose in gathering this morning is to meet at the table of remembrance, to contemplate and to commemorate the life, the sacrifice, and the resurrection of the greatest man that has ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth, also known as Yahshua, Messiah. The scriptures testify to the superiority of Jesus Christ over all other men and even the Elohim. For we read from Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is also called the Son of David, and the gospel of the kingdom of God proclaims that Jesus will inherit and will occupy the throne of his maternal ancestor, David. David, the great king of Israel. As all of us who have put on Christ and are gathered here this morning know, gathered here in the bonds of the Abrahamic covenant, the scriptures provide explicit detail concerning Yahweh's covenant with David, particularly revealing that the promised seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, and the promised seed of Abraham that would possess the gate of his enemies, and in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, would in fact descend from David. And the scriptures provide great detail to prove this lineage, to refute the criticisms of the godless and faithless and the fools who say in their heart, there is no God. And thus, by implication, there is no Christ. The link between Christ and David is doctrinally important, and thereby David becomes one of the most significant personalities of the Bible. In fact, outside of references to Yahweh and Jesus Christ, David is mentioned more than any other biblical character. The fact that many details of his life are recorded twice in the books of Samuel and the Chronicles testify to the importance of the man, for an important thing is doubled for emphasis in the Scriptures. David alone does not totally account for the dual account in the Bible, but only someone unlearned, unstable, and therefore unwise would deny David's prominence. This morning we will consider some aspects of the character of David with a view to reviewing certain influences that motivated him for good and for ill. We hope that in looking at David, we can appreciate the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have gathered to remember. Because David was obviously not successful in all that he did, bringing shame unto himself and causing the name of Yahweh to be blasphemed, we hope that we all can see David as an example of ourselves, who might not be guilty of the same things as David, but nevertheless guilty of some trespass, only perhaps lacking a Nathan to point to us, exclaiming, "Thou art the man," or "Thou art the woman." Thus, David's life serves to reinforce the exhortation found in the passage where this memorial service is set on record in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let a man examine himself. Our final thoughts of this preface to this morning's talk is to remind everyone of the impossibility of covering the influences and character of David adequately within the allotted time. This should be fairly obvious when we consider how much of the Scriptures are devoted to David, in addition to the numerous Psalms attributed to him. Indeed, our endeavor may not even scratch the surface, but maybe perhaps will scratch the surface of the surface. David was obviously prepared from his youth for his role as the king, who, unlike Saul, was a man after God's own heart. Brother Roberts declared that the boyhood of David was a divinely superintended development, Accordingly, his youth foreshadowed that of his great descendant, Jesus of Nazareth. Both were effectively born into peasantry, into very unroyal occupations, one a shepherd, the other a carpenter. Both were conscientious students of God's word. David expressed himself in Psalms. Jesus astounded the rabbis with his knowledge and intrigued Joseph and Mary with his dedication to his father's business. The focus of both on the things of God earned them the jealousy of their family siblings, who probably thought that their attention to the day-to-day details of life were just as, if not more important, than the time wasted by these two on religion. And it is clear from the Scriptures that both men developed an unswerving faith that served them well from their childhood on. It was a faith that allowed David as a youth to face Goliath, a representation of sin, with the confidence and assurance that he would, against seemingly overwhelming odds, destroy Goliath. And it was a faith that allowed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as a representative of the sin-stricken race, to endure the crucifixion at Golgotha. We would like to emphasize at this juncture a point that Brother Roberts made in Ways of Providence. Both David and Jesus were anointed ones, and both were recipients of the Holy Spirit. David to a lesser degree, and Jesus, of course, to a far greater degree. The natural mind thus might expect both of them to have performed flawlessly, as if they were robots. After all, such reasoning might express, if God is doing the steering, all they had to do was but to be led. Of course, such thinking is ignorant of how the Holy Spirit operates. Brother Roberts disputes the notion or the idea of a robotic David in Ways of Providence, and we quote, David did not act mechanically in the case. He came forward with a faithful individual courage and acted with heroic initiative in the circumstances to which he was providentially introduced by his father's orders to visit his brothers in the army. He came and found God defied, and his zeal for God flamed up and led him to dare great things. The Lord worketh David, but a working David was up and doing to be worked with. David's faith-generated impulse was supplemented by the guidance of the Spirit and the cooperation of the divine hand. But if there had been no zealous enterprising, God-believing David, there would have been no faith-generated impulse to supplement. If something is going to be stimulated or motivated or guided, there has to be something there to guide. If somebody's mind is going to be changed, they have to have a mind in order to change. To borrow the terminology of the source, David simply had good soil. That is, he had a good heart. It has been raised even this weekend, how can one person accept the truth and the other, in fact, reject it? The parable of the sower, of the good seed, and the analogy of the garden of God helps us to understand perhaps why this is so. Why some love and grow in the truth while others totally reject or in fact turn out to be lukewarm to the truth. We can better appreciate the difference between a Cain and Abel and Esau and Jacob, Eli's sons as contrasted to Samuel, or even between David and his brothers when we understand that in a manner of speaking, we all are plants in the garden of deity. Paul, or perhaps Brother Thomas, or perhaps Brother Roberts, may have planted the seed, and Apollos, or perhaps some other, have watered, but it is indeed Yahweh that giveth the increase. But not all plants respond to the water and to the sun in the same manner. The water that refreshes one plant effectively drowns another. The sun which promotes fruit in one plant burns out and destroys yet another. The judgment seat will find the healthy plants promoted, whereas the unhealthy and unfruitful will be plowed under. One may ask, why doesn't Yahweh vary the conditions in his garden so that all the plants are accommodated and all survive according to the conditions they require? And the answer is simply that such a garden does not suit Yahweh's purpose. And through the prerogative of election, he can choose such a people as Israel, borrowing now from the parable of the vineyard, hedge it, build a tower in the midst of it, gather out stones, and so forth, while neglecting Moab, Ammon, and others not deemed suitable for his attention. The fact that David was not a robot automatically doing all that was good in Yahweh's sight is plainly manifest in the scriptures. We shall only address two instances, and we shall not take the time to review all the explicit details. One instance involves the adulterous and murderous affair of Bathsheba and Uriah. The other involves the numbering of Israel. Both incidents, to say the least, indicated a lack of spiritual judgment. How can it be that the man after God's own heart committed such mistakes? How could one, himself an innocent victim of Saul, be so manipulative and deceitful as to occasion the death of innocent Uriah? We believe that Brother Robert's assessment of the numbering of Israel applies to both incidents. Brother Roberts attributed that mistake to complacency. Complacency is the state of being pleased with oneself. We need to consider David in our own day and age to understand, perhaps, why he was guilty of complacency. If David lived today, given the size and scope of the media and communications technology, he would be a world-renowned figure. Contemplate that. Good-looking in appearance, a dashing military hero with several exciting exploits in his biography, many victories as a commander, also a poet and a musician, David in our day would be the subject of magazines, books, television, and no doubt even a blockbuster movie. As it was, he was a celebrity in his own day, even without a media comparable to today's. His fame and his celebrity caused him to be complacent, caused him to be distracted from the work of the truth, and caused his focus on the truth to be clouded. It has often been pointed out that when David commenced his actions that resulted in adultery and murder, he should have been out with his men waging the warfare of the truth. And if you will, turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, and we'll read just a little bit of this, just establish the point. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So he was not out, in essence, fighting the war of the truth, waging the war of Yahweh. And in verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And then we'll stop right there because we all know what proceeded from that. First, lust, then action, then small attempts to conceal the matter, then murder to conceal the matter. Yet again, complacency caused David to number Israel. Doubtless his high position as a king caused him to deceive himself concerning the breaking of a divine commandment. The lesson for us is rather obvious at this juncture. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Brothers and sisters, if it can happen to a David, it surely can happen to you and to me. But fortunately, in addition to guarding against pride, complacency, being pleased with self, there are other valuable lessons that can be learned from these failures of David. One concerns the forgiveness of Yahweh, especially in the matter of Uriah. We all know that David deserved death if he had been punished according to the law. And Yahweh indeed, as it has been brought out this weekend, did punish David with years of internecine strife. But he did spare David's life. The answer to why David's life was spared is found in David's own treatment of Saul, who tried on several occasions to slay David. Every time David, in turn, had the opportunity to slay Saul, he refused the opportunity provided. David's attempts to make peace with Saul, his refusal to respond in kind, and his expressions of forgiveness toward Saul created a basis, a foundation, for Yahweh to in turn forgive him, even though he was still punished and suffered from the consequences of his sins. This lesson, then, obviously, is this: the Master indeed has taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." If we take David's life as an example, then, we understand clearly that the basis for our forgiveness at the Bema will be determined by the mercy and forgiveness shown by us to others. It's a very important lesson, and fortunately, David was of the heart to himself be a man of forgiveness. A second lesson to be learned from these incidents concerns confession and repentance. We shall not take the time this morning to examine this aspect in detail, although indeed we could have classes upon it. We all know that David confessed his wrongdoing with respect to both incidents, asked for Yahweh's forgiveness, and in fact repented of these evil deeds. We do not read of David committing any of these sins ever again. David effectively learned his lesson and was very sorrowful for it. The 51st Psalm, which again we will not read this morning, stands as an eloquent expression of the shamed and remorseful David, who, with a contrite heart, promises to use the opportunity of forgiveness to teach other transgressors of Yahweh's ways. As has been indicated this weekend, these failures were not characteristic of David. Again, the divine assessment of David, against which future kings were measured, was that he was a man after God's own heart. We have already spoken concerning the faith of David. David was involved, as we know, in many life-threatening exploits. Yet he always trusted in Yahweh to deliver him. He endeavored to follow Yahweh's law and commandments, albeit he did slip. More importantly, as king, he publicly showed, and this was the difference primarily between David and Saul, he publicly showed that his administration was based on consulting Yahweh for Yahweh's advice. For example, shall we go up against the Philistines or not? And unlike Saul, not being self-serving or catering to the people at the expense of Yahweh, he mostly, except in the few instances discussed, took great care to please Yahweh. The scriptures testify, the just shall live by faith. David, indeed, lived by faith. He was a man of faith. When David was older, when his days of strife and conflict were over, including that caused by his family, even by his own son Absalom, in consequence of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, he penned through or with the guidance of the Spirit of God a psalm of thanksgiving to Yahweh for delivering him from all his enemies. This remarkable song, Psalm 18, again is one of those instances of a matter being recorded twice in Scripture, because it's also found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Because this psalm is doubled in its occurrence, we are thus assured that the matter again is deemed by the deity to be of great importance. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 18, because we will read from that, as opposed to the occasion in Samuel. It's important to read the superscription to this psalm as well. A psalm of David, the servant of Yahweh, who spake unto Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And we believe that the hand of all his enemies included not only Goliath, Saul, the Philistines, but also within his own family. And he said, I will love thee, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My ale, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried unto my Elohim. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was upon his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered into heaven. And Elyon gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but Yahweh was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Yahweh rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath Yahweh recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my lampstand. Yahweh, my Elohim, will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my Elohim have I leaped over a wall. As for Eil, his way is perfect. The way of Yahweh is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in him. For who is Eloah save Yahweh, or who is a rock save our Elohim? It is El that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto Yahweh, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the nations. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. Yahweh liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the Elohim of my salvation be exalted. It is El that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I give thanks unto thee, O Yahweh, among the nations, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. This psalm is remarkable for many reasons. Firstly, it obviously has allusions to David's own life. The reference to my buckler, a buckler is a shield in verse 2, refers to the slaying of Goliath, where the name of Yahweh, in fact, was David's armor. Refer to 1 Samuel 17. The phrase, horn of my salvation, probably has reference to David's anointing with oil from Samuel's horn. But as we can tell, as the psalm proceeded and as it concluded, the psalm is definitely messianic, and there are many allusions to Jesus Christ, particularly to his trials and afflictions at the crucifixion. Also, there are many quotations or references in the Gospels to this psalm. For example, again, the horn of my salvation was quoted by Zacharias when praising God for the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1, verses 68 and 69. Similarly, Zacharias quoted, "So shall I be saved from my enemies." Verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord," is an allusion to our Lord's own expression, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Verse 7, "The earth shook and trembled," is a reference to what happened at the Lord's resurrection, which is confirmed in Matthew 27, verses 51 and 53. Verse 9, "Darkness," alludes to the darkness which covered the land at the crucifixion. There are many other allusions to Christ, but probably most noteworthy is that verses 43 through 48 prophesy that because of the victory obtained, the Gentiles serve Yahweh's anointed, clearly lifting the context of the psalm beyond the events of the life of David. The psalm is also remarkable because in reading this psalm, We obviously have connections, if you will, to the fact that David himself understood the scriptures that were extant at his time, and particularly to the prophecy of Jacob to his sons found in Genesis chapter 49. So, for example, in verse 29, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my Elohim have I leaped over a wall." We find both of those aspects, troop, of course, being involved with the prophecy concerning Gad, and I believe the wall referring, having reference to the prophecy to Joseph in Genesis 49. So it's clear that David himself was aware of the prophetic scriptures to the extent that he had them in the Bible of his day. It probably was very clear to the reader of this psalm, it being read, that verses 20 through 26 address the godly character that provided the basis for God's deliverance. God doesn't deliver everyone. The characteristics in those verses, people who are merciful, people who are upright, people who are righteous in their bearing and in their character, obviously those are the ones that Yahweh is interested in delivering. And of course we understand that even as David was a man of this description to some degree, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we come to remember this morning, was a man like this to the perfect degree, completely. In this psalm, then, we see this character in David, and we see it in a Lord and Master perfectly. In verse 32, we find the ultimate influence in David's life. "It is God, it is Ael that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." In the rendition in Samuel, it is rendered as it is in the program. "El is my strength," or "Ael is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect." This provides the secret, the major influence in David's life, and that is that he relied on, through the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, for the advice that he was given, he relied completely upon Yahweh Elohim of Israel. In verse 32, the Hebrew word for strength is, and you'll have to pardon my North Carolina Hebrew accent, chayil, C-H-A-Y-I-L. Perhaps the C and H is hard, chayil. But the word strength here does not relate to an innate, intrinsic state strength of the offer of this psalm. It's not intrinsic to the person. It relates rather to God-given strength. It's not David's strength that bore him through. It's Yahweh's strength. David, therefore, attributed his success to the power of God and not to his own. We could say much more about Psalm 18 and how David and Christ and you and me all come together in this psalm, particularly the aspect of riding the cherub. We understand God manifestation. We understand the multitudinous Christ through which the victory over the Gentiles will ultimately come about. And so this psalm is very much about, we hope, you and me. Again, we want to understand that even praying for God's strength and relying on God's strength, David, in fact, was not a robot. And we'd like to conclude our remarks this morning in preparation for our breaking of bread and reading to you two passages from Brother Roberts in The Ways of Providence. We feel that both of these are valuable insofar as personal exhortation is concerned. First quote, Brother Roberts speaks and addresses David's own cleverness and his own subtlety in dealing with the problems that faced him. Consider this very carefully. David's reliance on God did not, in David's estimation, release David from the use of what means and measures were at his disposal for the bringing about of what he might desire. And David, be it ever remembered, was a man after God's own heart. Furthermore, David's contribution to the achievement of results by the exercise of personal vigilance and wisdom did not, in David's estimation, in the least interfere with his indebtedness to God for those results. Whence there arises an obvious teaching of wisdom. First, if a man is indolent and supine because he trusts God, he is not making an enlightened use of his trust, because he is neglecting a part of the plan of wisdom, and he may have to learn his folly in the sharp thrust of adversity. God is one in all his ways, and while he asks us to lean on him, he desires us to employ to the full the means placed in our hands for the accomplishment of what is needful. So we truly indeed need to work out our salvation with trembling and fear. And then finally, as an assessment of David, from which again we can draw valuable lessons for ourselves, Brother Roberts wrote this, which I think is wonderful. People look back at the case of such a one as David and tacitly assume that it all came out in a miraculous, matter-of-course way. They usually fail to realize how much of it depended upon the faith and courage of the individual men, and by what natural concatenation of providential circumstances the divine purpose with them was accomplished. The application of these considerations to our own day is obvious. We must cultivate individual enterprise in the ways of God. While committing our way to God and praying to him to open our way and direct our steps, let us see to it that we are not lacking in measures of wisdom and deeds of courage. Do not let us sit down supinely and wait for God to do what he will never do. He brings things to a certain point and leaves men to do the rest. God works in his own way, and it is for us to find it out. Get into the groove of this, and God will work with us and prosper our endeavors if it seems good to him so to do. And an enlightened man will not wait till he can do a great thing. If a man waits till he can do a great thing, he will never do anything. Do the little things faithfully, and these may grow to be great. It is like learning a trade. We must do apprentice work and make mistakes before we can reach proficiency. The man who will not put his hand to watchmaking until he can make a watch will never make a watch at all. The comparison is scarcely applicable. Still, it contains the same principle to a certain extent. A man persevering in the way of duty will reach results unattainable to the slothful. First, because of the natural effect of keeping at it, and secondly, because God draws nigh to those who draw nigh to Him and supplement their labor with His special assistance and direction.